Let's turn to the book of Psalms 76. Psalms 76. And you'll notice in Psalm 76, verse 1 and verse number 2. We'll read these two verses. We're continuing on the subject of promises. And this may be deviating from that just a little bit, but I hope that it's not. I hope you don't think it's deviating. I think it's right there on the line with the promises of God, that it's actually some of these things have been fulfilled. All right. So let's read Psalm 76, verse number 1 and verse number 2. It said, "In Judah is God known. His name is great in Israel. In Salem also is his tabernacle, and his dwelling place in Zion." So let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer as we begin tonight. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, that you've given me, Lord, this privilege of presenting your word. And Lord, I pray that the events of the day and the week will not overshadow these things that we teach in the scriptures, or that it might mean something to us. We might grow in grace and be true to you. I pray, Lord, that you just forgive us for our sins, watch over us, and bless us, Lord. Help us to preach pleasing to yourself, that this people would understand, Lord, what your word says. I ask you, Lord, to watch over us tonight. Help us be faithful to you. I pray for salvation of those that are lost, that you might burden each one. Forgive us and keep us. For it's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. Now, I read verse 1, verse number 2, in particular for verse number 2. In Salem also is his tabernacle, and his dwelling place in Zion. When I first read that, I thought, well, that's not even right. Because I thought the tabernacle, well, that was someplace else, but it wasn't I look up where Salem was, but when I found out where it was, I began to question a lot of things. But his dwelling place is in Zion. The word Salem actually means peace. It means peace. Ascribing to the place where Melchizedek lived. Because Melchizedek, in Genesis 14, verse number 18, was from Salem. Most Jewish commentaries agree with this, that Salem is the same place as Jerusalem. Same place. In studying about that, I discovered that when the land of Canaan was first divided, not later, when it was first divided, that Jerusalem or Salem was on the border between Benjamin and Judah. Actually, at that point, Benjamin was where Salem was. Now, later, I found out that the Jebusites captured that area a long time ago, about 100 years after it was founded to be a city. And they built a fortress on the top of that as a protection for their own city. And they called it Jebus, J-E-B-U-S. But in the conquest of the land of Canaan, Joshua put his king to death. and obtained possession of the town, which was jointly occupied by both the Hebrews and the Jebusites until David came in and David expelled them. He got rid of them. Now, what I want to do right here is to read a few passages to back that up. Look with me in the book of 2 Samuel, 2 Samuel chapter number 5. 2 Samuel chapter 5. Verses 1 through verse number 10. Now, this is right after David has been told by the Jews that all the nation of Israel wants him to be their king. You know, at first, David ruled in Hebron. He did not rule in Jerusalem. Later, he asked God what he should do, so he went to Hebron. He stayed there for about 6 years. And then it was at the end of that time that the Israelites came to him. Let me read it to you. In chapter 2 Samuel 5, verse 1. Then came all the tribes of Israel to David unto Hebron and spoke, saying, Behold, we are thy bone and thy flesh. Also in time past, when Saul was king over us, that was he that led us out and brought us in Israel. And the Lord said unto thee, Thou shalt feed my people Israel, and thou shalt be a captain over Israel. So all the elders of Israel came to the king to Hebron. And King David made a league with them in Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel. So this is really the third time that David's been anointed king. First time was by Samuel. The next time was when the Judites put him then on him. And then the third time was when all the rest of them did. All right, so he is now the king. David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years. In Hebron, he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months. And in Jerusalem, he reigned 33 years over all Israel and Judah. So this is this is what happened here. This is a great blessing. But you got to understand this, that God can give you a great blessing, but sometimes God wants you to do something. Has God ever done you that way? God is able to do all things. He's able to give you all strength to do what he wants you to do. But notice what the Bible says in verse number 6. And the king and his men went to Jerusalem unto the Jebusites, the inhabitants of the land, which spake unto David, saying, Except thou take away the blind and the lame, thou shalt not come in hither, thinking David cannot come in hither. So, the Jebusites here, they gave David this option. The only way you can take this land is to take the blind and the lame out of it. Verse number 7. Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion, the same is the city of David. And David said on that day, Whosoever getteth up to the gutter and smiteth the Jebusites and the lame and the blind. Now, see what he's saying there? David said this. He said, You go, you smite the Jebusites, but also you smite the blind, you smite the blind. They are hated of David's soul. He shall be chief and captain. Wherefore, they said, The blind and the lame shall not come into the house. Verse number 9. So David abode in the fort. In the fort. That's a stronghold that protects the city. That's around that city. David dwelt in the fort and called it the city of David. And David built round about from Milo and inward. And David went on and grew great, and the Lord God of hosts was with him. And then he began to get word about what else he should do and all that. So, but we won't get into that. But this is a neat story about how that David conquered Jerusalem, Salem, and caused the people to leave, caused the people to be overcome. You see, in Psalms 76 and verse number two, David here uses the term Salem, but he's speaking of Jerusalem. This is where David rules. David understands this, and we're going to read this whole Psalm 76, we can get this. David understands that God rules in all Israel, that's right, but God also rules all the world. He is over all of it. God is. David sees more than just the outward buildings of Jerusalem. He sees more than that. He sees more than the power of his armies. He sees more than the prosperity of his people. He sees more than that. David understands that God is the hidden force behind any success at all. He understands that. That is why David uses this term Salem instead of Jerusalem. Many people are living in Jerusalem when David wrote this psalm. Many people. But the strength of Israel was not in the many people that would live there. Nor is it in the strength of their armies or of the armament that the people possess or their prosperity. It's not in any of that. David understood that the power of Jerusalem lay in God only. Now let's read this psalm. Psalm 76. Beginning in verse number 3, David writes this. And notice these words. Then break who? Then break he the arrows of the bow. Not only did God broke the arrows of the bow, he also broke the shield, he broke the sword, and he broke the battle too. I mean, he did it all. David is giving total victory to God. He didn't take anything upon himself at all. He is praising God, thanking God, and glorifying God. In verse number 4, that art more glorious and excellent than the mountains of prey. Who is? God. He said, verse number 4, he says, thou. You are more precious than anything at all. In verse number 5, the stout-hearted are spoiled. They have slept their sleep, and none of the men of might have found their hands. That's a good explanation, isn't it? None of the men of might have found their hands. Where's your hand? I got them right there. But he said, these mighty men of might, they can't even find their hands. God has so confused them. It was not David that did this. It was not the Israelites that did this. It is God that did that. To God be the glory. To God be the honor. To God be the praise. It's not us. It's God. Verse number 6. At thy rebuke, see, at thy rebuke, O God of Jacob, both the chariot and horse are cast into a deep sleep. They're dead. Thou, even thou, art to be feared. Look at that. David is saying, you don't have to fear me. No, you need to fear God. Because he's the one that does it all. And who may stand in thy sight when once thou art angry? Nobody can stand. Nobody. All will be defeated. Verse number 8. Thou didst cause judgment to be heard from heaven. Boy, that's not a judgment upon this earth or from this earth. It is from heaven itself. Where is our protection? Where is it from? It's from heaven itself. He said, the earth feared and was still. Verse number 9. When God arose to judgment to save all the meek of the earth, Selah. I tell you what, when God arises in judgment, it's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. You can trust God. You can believe in God. Verse number 10. Surely the wrath of man shall praise thee. The remainder of wrath shall thou restrain. Vow and pay unto the Lord your God, that all that be round about him bring presents unto him that ought to be feared. See, he's praising God. God is the one. Nobody else. The power is in God and not in men at all. Verse number 12. He shall cut off the spirit of princes. He is terrible to the kings of the earth. The word terrible there, does that mean awful? No. That means revered. The word terrible, right there in verse number 12, means revered. And when you really understand who God is and what he can do, I tell you what, it'll boggle your brain. And you will be amazed at what he can do. Now, we said a while ago that this Psalm 76 is written because David is talking about more. He's talking about more than just the outward buildings of Jerusalem. He's talking about more than the power of its armies or the wealth of its people, the strength of the economies. Many people that lived in the nation of Israel did not understand that. I want to say that again. Many people that lived in Israel during the time that David was the king did not understand that principle. Now, I know that the Israelites, the other tribes, they came to David and said, you come and be our king. But there was another king there that he will defeat later. But there was another king there. But many of the Israelites simply did not understand. Look in the book of 1 Samuel chapter 17. You see, the Israelites, they needed somebody to defeat Goliath. Why did they need somebody? Why did they need somebody? Because none of them would do it. None of them would. I tell you what. If we would be what God wants us to be, all of us would run to defeat Goliath. Every one of us. Whether you are a big burly guy or you're just a little bitty person, it'll make a difference. Whenever, look in verse number 23, 1 Samuel 17, verse 23. David, he's a young boy. And he just came to the battlefield on orders of his dad to see how the battle was going and to bring some gifts. And as he talked with them, that is his brothers, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words, and David heard them. David heard the words of Goliath. This is the first time that David ever heard this. It wasn't the second time. He didn't have time to think about it. It was the first time that he heard that. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, here's what the Bible said. And look what happened. All the men of Israel, verse 24, when they saw Goliath, they fled from him and were sore afraid. What did David do? And you know what he did. You've read the story 100 times. It's real good. If you hadn't read it, you ought to read it again. 1 Samuel 17, here's what he did. He told the men standing by him, where are you going? Are you afraid of this giant? You afraid of this Goliath? Are you afraid that he's going to defeat you? Verse 26, he spoke to the men that stood by him. And verse number 20. In verse number 30, he turned from him toward another and spake after the same manner. So David is continually addressing the people. And the people are saying, no, we can't defeat Goliath. We can't do it. Remember that there's a vast difference between David and Goliath, a vast difference. He's a young man. The Bible said he has a ruddy complexion. Goliath is a hardened warrior. Finally, David wound up going before Saul. In verse number 38, 1 Samuel 17, 38. And Saul armed David with his armor. And he put a helmet of brass upon his head. Also he armed him with a coat of mail. And David girded his sword upon his armor. And he essayed to go. He says, I'm not going. I can't fight Goliath with this junk. And it was junk to him. He defeated the lion and the bear, not with the armor of Saul, or not with the armor of someone that was his size. He defeated Goliath, he defeated the bear and the lion with a slingshot. You know one of those things you throw around your head and throw the rock out? Yeah, that's what he used. Look what happened here. In verse number 39, the middle part of that verse, and he essayed to go, for he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them, and David put them off him. Verse 40, and he took his staff in his hand. He used instruments that he had proven. He knew how to use a sword. A slingshot. He knew how to do that. The Bible said he chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook. Personally, I think that David had on his mind the 4 brothers of Goliath. That's what I think. He's going, I tell you what, he intended to get them all. That's my opinion. I think I like that. I'm going to stick to it. All right? He put the stones in a shepherd's bag, which he had, even in a scrip, and a sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. I tell you, David had the victory over Goliath because God gave him the victory. You see, David understood where his power came from. And if we would ever come to the place of really understanding that God is with us, He does not want us to fail, God will give us the victory. I mean, God will do that. I really think, though, in 1 Samuel 17, that David understood what nobody else did. I think David really understood what none of the other Israelites understood. Or at least they didn't come forth to show it. The victory that God gives, as David says in Psalm 76, is a victory that God alone can give. If we want victory, God is well able to give the victory. When situations arise that can cause us to fall, there's no need for any of us to fail if we just trust God. It'll make a difference who you are. It didn't really make any difference at all. You need to trust God. Now, think of this. Did David have to fight? Did David have to fight to defeat Goliath? Yeah, sure did. Sometimes, when you depend upon the promises of God, you'll have to do something. You will. God gives us His promise, but He wants us to do His kind of work. He wants us to be the kind of workers He wants us to be. Think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Did they have to come to the place of saying, "We will not bow"? They had to tell Nebuchadnezzar, "We're not going to bend. We're not going to bow. We're not going to worship these false gods you set up. We're going to do it God's way." And God gave them the victory. Let me ask you something. When they were cast into the burning fire furnace, was God cast in there with them? Or did they meet Him down there? Which one was it? Maybe it's both. God's with them. No doubt about that. But I tell you, God wants His people to do a work, and when we do that work He wants us to do, who gets the glory for it? Do we get it? No. God gets it. Because to God be the glory and the honor. Daniel was a man who was cast into the den of lions in his later years. Darius was the king, so he was 80 years old. Maybe older, 85, something like that. God can even protect a man that old. I mean, God can do that. It'll make a difference. God wants you to stand up and be what He wants you to be. And be true to Him. God will always work all that out. The thing that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and Daniel understood was things that many people today and many churches do not understand at all. It is not enough to have religion. It's not enough to go to church. It's only enough when you are put in a position that you need to trust God. And God knows what that position is. He knows when you're, he knows. You might think, God will never put me into a position that I will have to act. I think that I want to be blended into the back, into the woodwork, whatever. I just want to be hid. Sometime or another, God will bring it out to you and make you that you have got to stand up and be counted. And don't take that as some kind of a chastisement thing, because I don't think it is. I really don't. I think God is trying you. He's testing you. God wants to encourage you to see what God will do. David had to step out by faith and kill the lion and kill the bear. And David stepped out by faith and killed Goliath. And he cut off his head with his own sword. God can do that. And who gets the glory for all that? God does, not us. God and God alone gives the victory. He does it all. God makes a powerful glad. He heals the sick. God supplies everything we need. When we need to trust Him and supply for us, God gives us faith to believe. God raises the dead, and God will one day raise us from the dead too. But God wants us to just simply be true to Him. Genesis 15 and verse number 1. Genesis 15 and verse number 1. I read this passage because it's right after Abraham gives tithes to Melchizedek. That's in chapter 14, verse 17 through verse number 24. After Abraham had the great victory over these five kings, then, in chapter 15, God approached him like this. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And he is. I'm reading this passage to show us that always there's something else to learn. We'll never reach a point that we will have accomplished on this earth perfection. Never. There's always something more to learn. Genesis 15, verse number 2. And Abram said, Lord, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? Abram said, Behold, to me that is given me no seed, and lo, one born in mine house is mine heir. Verse number 4, God said, No, that's not the way it's going to be. I'm going to give you a promise, and you'll have a seed. This is how God works. He wants us to come to the place of totally and completely relying upon Him. Let me see here. I got this written down somewhere. Well, it was after, yes, Genesis 20, look at this. God has said to Abram, here's the thing. This Elijah, the son of the man, he will not be your heir. It's going to be your own son. Lot had trouble in chapter 19. He had to leave the land of Sodom and Gomorrah. In chapter 20, and Abram journeyed from thence toward the south country and dwelt between Kadesh and Shur and sojourned in Gerar. And Abram said of Sarah his wife, she is my sister. And Amalek, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. So what happened there? Now listen, it's after Genesis 15 that Genesis 20 occurs. It's after Abram should have known better. But he didn't. He said to his wife, he said, you tell this king you're my sister. You say, well, I would never do anything like that. Yeah, just hide and watch. In chapter 21, both Abram and Sarah laughed. Why did all this happen this way? It happened this way to show us that God is one in charge. He works everything out so that we know that He has done it. It is not us. It's not us. To God be the glory. It's not us. God supplies. He does that. And we ought to praise His name because He is very good to us. All right. That's all. But Psalm 76 is a great psalm. Next time, we want to get into Hebrews chapter number 8, which talks about more of the promises there. But I wanted to bring this out in Psalm 76. I couldn't get away from it. And so there it is. But it's about the promises as well. We have that promise that God can give to us. If you're lost tonight, you can't be saved by yourself. You can't be. If you're lost, you need Jesus Christ to wipe away your sins. And He does it. He does it. You don't. Our church can't wipe away your sins. Jesus can. He's the only one that can. We pray that you might understand this very, very valuable truth. If you as a lost person will simply come to God and tell Him what you are. But that's the rub right there. Is that many times lost people don't admit to God they're lost. They don't do that because they think that if they do that, that God will suddenly cast them off. But that's not the way it works. If you will admit you're lost, then God will bring you in. At least that's what happened to me. I know it can happen to you as well. All right. Let's have a word of prayer, if you would. Our precious Father, I thank You, Lord, for this day. Lord, I pray, Lord, that You might have gotten the glory and honor for this message and not us. And Lord, I pray that You might help us to preach Your word who might be true to You. Lord, I pray, Lord, for this people that we all might understand, Lord, Your grace and Your mercy upon us. Help us, Lord, as we live in this world, that Your will might be done, Your name might be eternally praised. Forgive us for our sins, for it's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.